Thank you so much, guys. Again, if you have your Bibles with you, I would ask for you to turn to Jeremiah and chapter number 8. And our key text is going to be in verse number 22. Although we're going to look at the first part of chapter 8, as well as really the whole chapter, and even just a couple of more verses in chapter number 9. Yesterday morning, I woke up to the news that is becoming all too common, not only in Sedalia, Missouri, but across the world, certainly in this nation. And that is that yesterday morning, I woke up and had been informed that one more time again, our community had lost a young, precious life too early, too young of an age, as our school now once again has to deal with the reality of another high school teen suicide. I began to weep, just to be real honest and open with you, because the Lord has been speaking to me about this matter for some time. There are some things that I have done behind the scenes that very few of you would know anything about, but I've tried to help and assist in some areas to speak some clarity and truth in this situation, and over the last 15 or 16 months. But when I got done being sorrowful and broken in that moment, I was brought once more again to the passage that I preached at the youth conference a couple of weeks ago to our students. And to be honest with you, I've been laboring since that time about whether or not to preach this passage at our church because of everything that has happened in our community over the last 15 months. And I had, for the moment, at least kind of put it on the back burner and saved it. But all week long, I kept being drawn back to this passage. And so I want to turn there this morning. And I want to do my best to try to offer some clarity. Because I know in our congregation, even those who may not be directly impacted by the events of the last 48 hours or so, I recognize that there is a brokenness in our world and a brokenness in our community that few have ever seen and understood, and few seem to have an answer to. And so I want to do my best this morning to, with precision, offer some clarity and some truth into this situation. And I think it's especially appropriate as we draw near to the Easter season, because the only hope, the only answer that we have today is found in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I make no excuse about that, and so this morning I want to try to speak with clarity to some of the events that have gone on and offer some hope and some encouragement, but also offer a challenge, because, folks, it is time, it is long past time for those who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ to be broken, to be weeping over the lostness that is in our society, and to respond, because the church is the mechanism by which God has given his grace to a community. If you do not offer the hope in this world that is offered in Jesus Christ, do not wonder why the world is lost in hopelessness. In Jeremiah chapter 8, Jeremiah the prophet asked some very difficult questions because he looked around his world and he saw something. What he saw was a cancer that was filling the society. I believe there's a cancer that is spreading in our society today, and I will not use that term lightly this morning, but rather I'm going to use it very intentionally because of the precision that that illustration brings to our topic. Cancer is a group of diseases involving abnormal cell growth with the potential to invade or spread to other parts of the body. Every type of cancer that exists fits into this definition and category, according to WebMD. In cancer, normal cells become abnormal, and then they spread and they divide limitlessly until the effect is felt throughout the whole of the body. There are six characteristics of every type of cancer. No matter which type you talk about, these six characteristics are true in all of them. First, there is cell growth and division that is absent the normal body's signals that tell the body how to regulate itself. Signals which normally instruct the body on how to grow cells for normal health suddenly seem confused, and the body doesn't know what signals to send any longer. The second thing that is characteristic of all cancers is that there is a continuous growth, and division even got contrary to the signals that are given. So first of all, the body's confused and it doesn't know exactly what signals to send, but then when it begins to send signals, the body begins to ignore those signals because it doesn't know how to react to them. The third characteristic that is true of all cancer is that there is a lack of cell growth. In a healthy body, there's always a regulation of growth and death in blood cells, and when this ceases, when death ceases in the cells, then the body becomes unhealthy. For example, white blood cells arrive to fight infections in the body, but then they must also die after the infection is gone to maintain a symbiotic health and control of blood cell growth. The fourth characteristic of all cancer is that there is a limitless number of cell divisions. Cell growth happens without regulation. There's nothing telling the body to stop its production to get it under control. Fifth, there is also the promotion of blood vessel construction. These blood vessels become the avenues by which the cancerous cells are delivered throughout the body. As they continue to spread and grow, the cancer is more readily and easily delivered to every aspect, every corner, every tissue of the body itself. Sixth, there is the characteristic that in cancer, there is an invasion, finally, of the tissue. After cancer's containment is lost, as it leaves the blood and invades the tissues of the body, it ultimately will bring the body and the tissues themselves to death if unregulated. Jeremiah is describing in Jerusalem a cancer that has infected every corner of the society that he lived in. As I read through the list in chapter 8, what I found myself doing was I found myself relating to the society in which Jeremiah was writing. Listen to his indictment as he speaks to the people. In verse number 5 of chapter 8, he says that man has turned to perpetual deceit, and you and I know what deceit is this morning. Deceit is the intentional perversion of truth, the practice of leading someone away or into confusion through the misrepresentation of truth. And Jeremiah says it is spreading in our society. There is a perpetual deceit in the land. Then in verse 6, he says that mankind has happily accepted and is acting upon evil so that it continues to spread. Then in verse number 8, we are told that the religious leaders, that they are liars and that they are leading the people astray. Then in verse number 11 of chapter 8, the leaders promised peace in the midst of war. In other words, the leaders of Jeremiah's day were saying, it's all going to be okay. Don't worry about things. Don't pay attention to what's going on over here, but rather know that we believe there is peace in the land. Just go on about your everyday business. Then we come to chapter 9 in verse number 2, and the prophet says that the land has become full of adultery, and the word he uses there in the Hebrew doesn't speak of one type of adultery, but rather sexual perversion in a general sense. In other words, intimacy that was created by God for one man and one woman for a lifetime in the bounds of marriage is being twisted, turned, and deceived, and perversion is spreading amongst the people. Then in verse 3 of chapter 9, he says that their tongues are deceitful. Verse 4, they cannot trust their neighbors. Verse 6, they oppress the poor, and they have no care for those who are suffering around them. And all of these, as bad as they are, in my opinion, are not the worst of all of the indictments that the prophet lays out. Let me give you two that specifically bear on my heart in this time. The first is found in chapter number 8 in verse number 3. As the prophet is speaking about all that is wrong in the land, he records these words, "Death shall be preferred unto life." The prophet said, "I am living in a time when the people would rather die than stay alive. I'm living in a time where perversion has gotten so rampant, where things have gotten so bad that people would rather take their own lives, where life is being forsaken in pursuit of death." Then in verse number 12 of the same chapter, a second indictment, which I think is the worst, he says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not even know how to blush. Jeremiah says that the society in which he was speaking to had become so desperate that the people preferred to die rather than live, but also that they had lost all sense of shame. I want you to hang on to those things because we're going to come back to it. I believe this morning, beloved, that there are no more profound indictments on the present society in which we live than those which have been given to us here in these chapters. There is a cancer in the land this morning. There is a cancer in Sedalia, Missouri. Shame is to the conscience what pain is to the body. Pain tells the body that there is something wrong, something that needs to be dealt with. The problem in our society is that our signals are confused. In simple terms, we have lost our sense of shame. We no longer even know what we should be ashamed of, what we should blush at. Not only that, but as a society, we have started ignoring the signals of death, damage, and carnage that are all around us. Well, in our midst, all of the world is diving headlong into hell while families are broken, while marriages are torn apart, while immorality, perversion, and so on and so forth continue to abound. As a church, we have lost sight of our signals. We have begun to ignore them as though if we were to ignore them, they would simply go away and our society is paying the price. Things that should have died a long time ago, we have not put into destruction. They are not being killed, but rather they are given opportunity for life and growth. Perversion and immorality have grown so expeditiously that what should have been abnormal is now the new normal. Not only that, but we have created new paths like cancer, creating new blood vessels. We have created new paths in our society to spread that disease throughout, until every framework, every fiber of our framework has been affected. And then finally, the infection has invaded every tissue of our existence, even in Sedalia, Missouri, from media to education to politics, even to the church itself, and we didn't even realize that we were sick. Beloved, we are living in a broken world. We are living in a time where cancer is run amok. What is the source of all that brokenness? What is the diagnosis of that cancer, you might ask? I believe it can be wrapped up in a single word: sin. Sin is the perversion of God's truth. It is the acceptance of self and the rejection of the divine. The effects of that brokenness in our society are catastrophic. I've been really hung up on those words, as I said earlier, in verse number 3 of chapter 8, death shall be preferred unto life. It comes in the context of a people who were living in the midst of a broken and destroyed society. In simple terms, the pain was so great that they would rather die than live. If that doesn't indict a society and say that that society has lost hope, I don't know what does. Beloved, we are living in a time where men and women around us have lost all sense of hope. We are living in a time when in our society, men and women would prefer death unto life. If you don't believe me, look at the abortion rates. Look at now new legislation being pushed for euthanasia. Look at the rise in suicides. The list goes on and on and on. We are living in a time where death is preferred unto life. Men and women would rather be done with this existence than to continue to have to struggle. They have lost all hope. It has been said, and I don't want to be cold and calloused in any way this morning, it has been said that people do not commit suicide to end their life. They commit suicide to end their pain. In 15 months in Sedalia, Missouri, six teenagers, not all of the same school, but six teenagers in the high school level have committed suicide. And that doesn't even include at least three other attempts that I know about that were serious attempts that fortunately did not end in success. The question that I have to ask is why? Why do we live in a time, why do we live in a moment where men and women would prefer death rather than life? What drives people to such despair? What drives teenagers to such despair that they would prefer death than to life? How does a person come to that place where they would prefer that? In simple terms, they've lost all hope. Our world, beloved, is broken. And you know it. We live in a time where men and women have lost all hope, and the answers that they were provided have woefully been found insufficient. The culture said, don't worry about it. Go ahead, it's no big deal. The prophet said this was taking place in their day as men who set themselves up as prophets stood up in the congregations and they said, peace, peace, but there was war on the horizon. We're living in a time where our culture says, don't look behind the curtain. Don't worry about what's going on over here. Don't try to tackle tough issues. There's really not that big of a deal. There is war in the land, at least in the very hearts of our people. There is war in the land, and too many people are saying, peace, peace, it's not that big of a deal. Not only that, but children abused, women objectified, drugs to self-medicate, the loss of shame, abnormal becoming normal, and the utter loss of hope. We are living in a time where the cancer of sin has so rampant that it is going to kill us as a society. In fact, let me take it a step further than that. The greatest problem with cancer, many times, is that it's found in the body's signals, but they are found way too late. The warning was not heeded by the body. The body didn't understand what was taking place. And all of a sudden, a man or woman goes in and they find out that the cancer is so rampant, it has destroyed so much, that they are indeed really nothing more than dead men and women who are walking. Over and over through the years, I've sat with men and women as they've heard the news that they were so infected that they were dead and they didn't even know it. Their body hadn't made that realization. Interestingly enough, at the beginning of chapter number 8, the prophet begins this with a description of Judah. And if I am right about all that I am saying, and this is a description of us and our society as well, then he's really describing us by contrast or by comparison. In chapter 8, he begins this description of the people by calling the kings, the priests, and the inhabitants, listen to this, a single word, he calls them bones. They were dead men walking. They were dead men and women who did not even realize how dead they were. I find that interesting because this is exactly what the Bible goes on to teach in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin always brings death. Beloved, sin will destroy us. It will destroy us personally. It will destroy us in our families. It will destroy, break apart our unions. It will break apart our churches. It will destroy our society. It will bring death until every part of the society is gone by the wayside into the graveyard. Sin will steal joy, it will dissipate our hope, it will destroy our lives. It is nothing to play around with, and yet our society continues to say, peace, peace, don't worry about it. Our society says this is not that big of a deal. It was a momentary decision, a one-time decision fraught with despair. Sin isn't just simply something that is an abstract thought. It is something that destroys and kills us. Oftentimes, we are dead and we don't even realize it. Today, this morning, I am broken. I am broken for our society. I don't know if I can translate that. I don't know if you can hear it in my voice. But I am broken for Sedalia this morning. And what bothers me is that so few other bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ saints aren't. If we really understood the cancer that is overwhelming, taking the lives of our teenagers, taking the lives of our families, disrupting our units, we should be on our knees weeping this morning over the brokenness. To be honest, I feel a little bit like the prophet does in this moment. I feel like maybe the situation has become absolutely helpless. Our culture recognizes the problems that exist in our society. Everybody agrees that unwanted pregnancies is a problem. Everybody agrees that suicide is a problem. Everybody agrees that the loss of joy and the destruction of hope, that all of these are problems. The problem is that our society continues to offer solutions and every one of them has failed. Let me step away from the specifics of what brought us to this moment this morning, because I know in a congregation like this, there is some real brokenness in the room. Brokenness over things that you have done. Brokenness over things that others have done to you. There are those in this room who are unhappy in life. But here's the deal. Like much of our society, you say, I don't know where the hope is. I don't know where to turn. This morning, I'm broken for you because that's not how God intended for us to live. Jeremiah was broken for his people. And I want to spend a couple of moments on this because this is one of my great dissatisfactions on this day. He writes in verse number 18 of chapter 8, my joy is gone, grief is upon me, and my heart is sick within me. My heart is sick within me. Think about that. Then he writes in verses 19 and 20, he asks aloud whether God had abandoned his people. And then he concludes in verse 21, I mourn and dismay has taken hold of me. He wasn't just dismayed. He says that literally dismay had taken a deep root in his life. The word he uses is though dismay, like a guard, had shackled him and was holding him in prison. That is a brokenness. He wasn't broken necessarily over things that he had done. He looked at his society. He looked at the helplessness that existed. You may this morning say, you know, I'm doing the right things. I'm trying to make Jesus famous. I'm living according to his commandments. I'm modeling the character of Christ. I've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. But let me ask you, are you broken for those that aren't? When was the last time that you wept? When was the last time that you cried over something you read in the newspaper? When was the last time that you saw the death in the land and you said, my, oh my, this can't go on? Prophet says, this is where I'm at in this moment. I've lost it all. My joy is gone. Dismay has shackled me and taken me captive. Grief is upon me and my heart is sick deep down inside of me. Then he asks three penetrating questions in verse 22. First, he asks, is there a balm? No balm in Gilead. Generation ago, we used to sing in old Southern Baptist churches a song entitled, Balm, there is a balm in Gilead. What does it mean? We might have known a generation ago, but today most wouldn't even understand what the prophet was asking. Old Testament scholars, they say that what he was referring to was a specific balm that came out of the nation or the land of Gilead, and it was like a perfume that was used for medicine. It was a produce from a tree. And it was produced and shipped around that area, and it was believed to be a universal cure for every disease. If I was going to make fun of my in-laws this morning, I would say it was the Zynga of their generation, right? Y'all remember that stuff? Okay, very few of you do. But when my wife and I first got married, my in-laws said, you got to start selling this stuff. It makes everybody healthy, right? You know, it cures all disease. People with cancer don't have cancer anymore because they drank Zynga, right? Now today, what is it, that red apple cider vinegar stuff? I think Royal Peterson was telling me about last night, yeah. It's supposed to be a universal cure for all things. That's what the balm in Gilead was. And so the prophet uses that term to basically ask a question. He says, is there a universal disease or cure for this universal disease? There was one disease, one cancer that had captivated the land. All of the things that he mentions, the loss of shame, perversion, deceitfulness, all of that stuff, all of those things were symptom of one single disease, the disease of sin itself. And so he asked, is there a universal cure for that disease? I want you to hold that, and we're going to come back to it. Second, he asked a question. He says, is there no physician there? The people were sick. Was there not a doctor to meet their needs? Our culture, beloved, in this society is sick. Is there no doctors in the house? Is there nobody, no physician that can offer a diagnosis and a solution to the problem? Third, he asks, why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? I'm going to be brief this morning. You know that that's probably a lie, but I'm going to give it my best shot. Let me suggest that there is an answer in this place to all three of those questions. Let me go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Paul writes, for the wages of sin is death.
Sin destroys, it takes away, it brings us to a place of loss of hope. It brings us to a place where we don't understand our society, where we see death around us. It steals our marriages, our homes. It steals our personhood. He says, for the wages of sin is death. But listen to this. I love this. But the gift of God is eternal life. Is there a universal cancer? Yes, you betcha. It's sin. We are dead men and women in our society this morning. Like some forms of cancer, we inherited the disease from our parents, who inherited it from their parents and from their parents on down the line. We are not sinners this morning because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. The disease was given to us by birth, at conception. It was given to us, and we pass it down to our children. It overwhelms society from generation to generation. What we see is that disease beginning to spread out and the symptoms becoming more and more heinous. The abuse of children, promiscuity, lying, deceitfulness, the loss of hope and joy, and the more, all of those things are signals to the body, signals to the culture that there is a cancer, a sickness in the land that has to be dealt with. We are all sinners. The question is there a universal cure? The Apostle John believed so. He wrote in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, to all who did receive him, speaking of Jesus Christ and his incarnation, who believed in his name, listen to this, he gave the right to become the children of God. Then in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, listen to this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, listen, and I will give you rest. Is there a universal healing in the place today? Yes, 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 and 1,000 times yes again. There is one universal healing in the place this morning. There is one universal cure. There is one universal healing for all of the symptoms of sin. There is one healing for suicide, one healing for promiscuity, one healing for brokenness, one healing for the loss of hope and joy, one healing for the sense of satisfaction. There is one universal cure, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's it. We can bring in all the psychologists we want. We can instruct all the programs we want. But there's only one universal healing, and his name is Jesus. Is there a physician in the land? The prophet asked. In Mark chapter 2, some friends of a paralytic man, they decided that they wanted to bring him to Jesus. You know the story. They brought him over to Jesus, but the problem was the house was full. So they had to climb up on the roof, and they took away part of the roof, and they began to lower him down so that nobody could escape, so that they could put him right in the lap of Jesus. Jesus looked at the paralytic man, and he said 4 words, which I think are powerful. He looked at him, and he said, your sins are forgiven. That's it. No, just wiped away, just washed away. Your sins are forgiven. Now, there were some good Baptists in the room that day. The people got a little confused by all of this, and they wanted to know, how did Jesus have such authority to speak in that way? They wanted to know, how could you claim that you have the answer? How could you declare that this man's sins are forgiven? How could you do that? Jesus turns to them, and he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive the sins, listen to this, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. In other words, he was saying in this moment, just in case you didn't get it, there's a physician that's now in the land. I'm going to tell you what, just to prove that I have the power over sin, the power over shame, the power over guilt, go ahead and just get up and walk on out of this place and see if that don't surprise some folks. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 again, for the wages of sin is death, listen to this, but the gift of God is eternal life. Where was eternal life found then? Where is it found today? Where will it found be all for all of eternity? In the belief, in faith, in the precious work of Jesus Christ. Is there a universal healing in the land? Yes, yes, and 1,000 times yes, Jesus Christ. Is there a physician? Is there a doctor in the house? You betcha, his name is Jesus Christ. And then that leads us to that third question. If there's universal healing, if there's a physician in the house, then why aren't the people restored? Why is it that we continue to see the spread of the cancer of sin? Why is it that we continue to see the spread of the loss of hope? Why is it that we continue to see the spread of death? If Jesus is the cure, if Jesus is the physician, why don't we see something stop? Listen, beloved, it's not God's fault this morning. The prophet, at one moment, he wonders if God had walked away from the people. But his wondering wasn't because of God. He didn't think to himself, you know, God has changed his mind or that God has betrayed his people. He wondered if God had abandoned his people because he looked around and he looked at the sinfulness of the people and he said, I'm just not sure whether or not you can even be saved at this point. It's so bad. It's so desperate. It's going to take something big. It's going to take something miraculous. It would take a long time for me to go back and work all this out, but I would just encourage you to start in chapter 7 and read through chapter 9 of this prophetic work, and I want you just to look at it. But let me give you the conclusion, and then you take it home and test me and see if I'm right. The reason why there was no restoration, the reason why there was no healing in the land, the prophet draws a singular conclusion. Are you ready? The reason the land wasn't healed was because the people openly, willingly, gladly continued in their sin. In other words, the people would rather be sick than apply the universal healing that God was offering. They weren't restored because they didn't want to be restored. By contrast, Jesus tells his followers, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. Our culture this morning is headed to hell because they joyfully run there. We are headed down this path because our culture joyfully wants to go there. Our culture prefers death over life because they gladly accept it. Our students, they have been broken. They have come from broken homes. They are broken in their lives, but they have forsaken the only physician, the only balm which cleanses the soul, the person of Jesus Christ, as brought by his redemptive work on the cross of Christ. It has been forsaken, and our schools don't want to listen to it. Our people don't want to listen to it. Our culture doesn't want to listen to it. We have forsaken the only cure, and therefore we have gladly accepted death over life. Why isn't the land restored? Because the people would rather die than live. This morning, I want you to know, if you're in our presence or you hear this by way of our broadcast during the week, I want you to know that you don't have to live like that. That life doesn't have to be that way. I am keenly aware of brokenness that exists in our society. I'm keenly aware of brokenness that exists in our churches. I'm keenly aware that in much of that brokenness, there are people who say, but I didn't do this. A family that isn't loving, supportive, a family that is the opposite of what we thought it was supposed to be. A lack of satisfaction and not knowing where to find it. A continual searching for peace and the approval of others. Self-medicating in clothes and image and drugs and alcohol, and the list goes on. Listen, I want you to hear, if you're within the sound of my voice, whether this morning or this week in our broadcast, I want you to know it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to remain broken. You don't have to remain sick. You don't have to prefer death over life. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician, and his name is Jesus Christ. Christ came to give life, and that life was to be a life of abundance. In our society, we want life with no trouble, no toil, no hell. We want for everything just to run smoothly, people to like us, friends to praise us, peers to adore us. Interesting story took place in the 1990s. There was an experiment that took place in the deserts of Arizona. And it was a construction of a biodome. How many of you ever watched the movie Biodome? Anybody? Nobody wants to show your hands? All right. There's all the heathens that we should be praying for to get saved this morning, right? It was more than a movie. There was actually a biodome that was constructed in the desert in which soil and water were brought in. And a glass covering was installed in a scientific experiment to see what it would take to grow life in the midst of a desert. The results were quite amazing. Scientists were able to grow trees and plants. They were able to create a little bit of a paradise garden. There was only one problem. After a few years of all of this growth, a tree fell over in the dome. Nobody thought too much of it at the time. They thought maybe we got a bad tree. Maybe it just wasn't a healthy tree and we didn't know it. It just fell over. Then a few days later, another tree fell over and another and another. And scientists began to scratch their heads as to try to figure out why the trees, when they seemed to reach a certain height, would tumble and fall. And they couldn't figure it out. Why was it that these trees continued to fall over? Until they realized that in their experiment, there was only one part of nature that they had failed to recreate. Do you know what that part of nature was? Wind. Interesting. Most of us, when we think about trees, we think about wind as a detriment, don't we? We think about how they blow them over and how they collapse them, how they knock limbs down, and the list goes on. But as it turns out, the scientists discovered that trees actually need wind for healthy growth. The wind, which violently blows them early in their life, actually helps them to develop the roots that are necessary to sustain life. Without wind, a tree can't have longevity. It'll eventually just topple over and fall. Some in our society want life without any trouble. They don't want any wind. But pain is often the means of health and growth and stability so long as the roots are nourished in Christ Jesus. You can have a life this morning riddled with pain and suffering, a life riddled with trouble, and still be satisfied if you're satisfied in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? But you cannot find healing if you continue to gladly journey into sin. Let me just speak in an attempt to speak very prophetically to what's going on in our society. And I do not take on the office of a prophet. That's a discussion for another day. I'm using that term to speak of those in the Old Testament who simply spoke to what was going on in their culture as the Lord directed. Let me just attempt to do that. We're living in a time where the cancer of sin is destroying us and our children are paying the penalty. What bothers me the most is that the church sits on the sidelines. We're not broken. We're not weeping. We've done nothing. We've said we're sorry. We've offered to provide a meal. And while all of those things are good, sick people need a doctor. A disease needs a cure. This morning, church, I want you to know that we possess the only hope in the midst of the hopelessness. Not in ourselves. We don't have it. I can't offer good answers to the problems facing our society. But here's what we can offer. As the beneficiaries of God's marvelous grace in Christ Jesus, we alone have the answer to the problem. Suicide will not stop until Jesus is exalted. Death will reign until Jesus is exalted. You, as the church, the precious blood-bought saints, you are responsible for taking the healing to the land. If you don't take it, nobody else will. Nobody else will. Why are we so silent? What will it take for us to be sick over sin? What will it take for us to be broken over the cancer in our society? This morning, if you find yourself as one who has said, you know, I don't have joy, I don't have hope, I offer to you the only hope and healing there is, and that's in Christ. You turn from your sin and you turn to Christ. You believe and trust by faith in what he did on the cross of Calvary. And there in that moment, you will find the healing your soul has longed for. Church, I don't want to get up one more day and find out that people prefer death to life. In fact, I'm going to share something I shouldn't share. In our eldership meeting, I said to our elders this morning, But the reason I feel so strongly about this is because we have so many, God by his marvelous grace has given us a lot of educators, administrators that attend our church. It's time for you to be bold. I said to our eldership, I hope a few folks get fired because they just become passionate and bold about the reality that only Jesus is going to solve this problem. There's nobody that supports our local schools more. I don't think in this community I love our local schools. I'm not blaming them. What I want to be very clear is that there's only one balm in Gilead. There's only one physician. If you don't take it to the people, to their sickness, they'll not come to you. It's time for us to do something. It's time for us to be broken. We're not going to bring in a psychologist. We're going to bring in the physician, Jesus. Stand with me reverently. Let's pray. Father, this morning, maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I'm the only one in this moment of solemnness that is beside himself. I don't think I am. I've fielded phone calls. I've prayed with families. I've listened to the brokenness all week long. But what bothers me is your saints don't weep anymore. Your altars aren't stained with tears from saints who said, you know, I don't know what the next step is. I don't know what the next thing to do is, but I know that Jesus is the only answer, and they began to just weep over the brokenness that they saw. They began to just weep over the loss of life. They began to weep over the loss of satisfaction and joy. They began to weep over the loss of hope. Unfortunately, too many of us are like those in Judah who heard a prophet say, peace, peace. And we did not look around to see if there was an army at war with us. We just thought, well, if I go home, I live in my little house and do my little things. If I spend an hour at church, if I volunteer a little bit of service, well, that ought to be sufficient. God, today is the day you need to begin to break us of that. Today is the day where you begin to show us, open our eyes to the carnage that's around us. Would you put in us a passion that says, I love little lives. I want to present Christ more than I care about my job, more than I care about my home, more than I care about the vehicle I drive. Would you bring us to a point of such brokenness that if but for a moment somebody said, where's the hope? We would be next to them, ready to tell them. This morning, I know beyond every shadow of a doubt that the only solution is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's no other cure, no other balm, no other hope for mankind than Jesus. What we see in Sedalia is a result of the lack of Christ. What we see in our society is the result of a people who gladly enjoy sin, and there are so very, very, very few men and women willing to stand up with clarity and conviction and say, this is not right. God, help us. Why is it that your people are not restored? Because those bought by the precious blood of Christ are not broken enough yet. We're not at a point yet where we actually care. What will it take? I believe such moments as we arrive to this morning on April the 9th of 2017 are meant to bring us to a point of brokenness, of repentance, of response, to bring us to a point where we can say, shame, shame, shame on me because I wasn't broken, I didn't care, I didn't love my neighbor enough. But then we change, we respond. Take the hope, the only hope for man, Jesus Christ, to our family, to our friends, to our schools. We volunteer to offer service, entities and institutions. We're so passionate about the brokenness that nothing else in life would satisfy our heart. But to bring people to the physician. God, would you break us this morning? This week, there are going to be some teachers, some in this room right now. There are going to be some teachers, counselors, instructors that are going to have to go into the school. They're going to have to deal with brokenness. Would you give them boldness? Would you give them such boldness that they might even be willing to say, listen, only Jesus can solve this. Would you give them that kind of boldness? Like the apostles who said, I don't have silver and gold, but what I got, I'll give to you in the name of Jesus. Would you give such boldness? Would you fill our institutions up with men and women bought by the precious blood of Jesus that the light might begin to shine in the darkness? Would you do your work? Because that's the only way anything will be accomplished. Break us this morning in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me conclude while you're standing there with just a couple of verses. The end of chapter number 9, interesting statement. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this. Listen, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. There is a temptation when tragedy falls, especially as men, to immediately want to respond with decisive action. There is a tendency and a desire in us that says, if I just bring another program, if I just bring in another expert, if I just bring in a wise man, if I would just give more money, this would solve the problem. Listen, none of those things are going to solve the problem. But the man who boasts, boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. Cornerstone Baptist Church exists for what? To know Christ Jesus. And to make him known through the transformation of the next generation. Either this morning you're broken and willing to weep and shed some tears over the loss and willing to see a difference made in the society, or you're not. You respond as the Lord leads. Let's sing this old hymn.